So it's Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. This is Jesus talking on the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then the king will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So how do you play Simon Says? And you touch your head? Okay, everybody know the game? So Simon says, and you do what Simon says. If Simon doesn't say, you don't do it. Is that right, Steph? You must be Steph, are you? Yeah. So Simon says, we're going to play a game. Is that all right? Simon says, stand up. Simon says, wiggle your hands in the air. Simon says, look to your left. Now look to your right. Ah, everybody, you look to your right. You sit down. You get the game? You get the game. Take a seat. And that's not a trick. You can now take a seat. Simon says, it's a game. You do what Simon says, but if you do what Simon hasn't said, you looked right. Simon didn't say, look right. You're out. So those of you who got it wrong, the bad news is you're out. And there's no way back into the game. We'll come back to Simon Says later, but you'll have to find out why we've played that game in a moment. We're going to watch a two-minute clip. This video from an interview of Stephen Fry has gone viral. A lot of you will know about it. Most of you will have seen it, perhaps. This is Stephen Fry, anti-God rant. So let's look at this Stephen Fry clip.
Suppose what Oscar believed in as he died, in spite of your protestations, suppose it's all true, and you walk up to the pearly gates and you are confronted by God. What will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it?
I will basically, what's known as the Odyssey, I think, I'll say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I'd say.
And you think you're going to get in?
No, but I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to get in on his terms. They're wrong. Now, if I died and it was Pluto, Hades, and if it was the 12 Greek gods, then I would have more truck with it, because the Greeks were... They didn't pretend not to be human in their appetites and in their capriciousness and in their unreasonableness. They didn't present themselves as being all-seeing, all-wise, all-kind, all-beneficent. Because the God who created this universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac. Utter maniac. Totally selfish. Total. We have to spend our life on our knees thanking him? What kind of God would do that? Yes, the world is very splendid, but it also has in it insects whose whole life cycle is to burrow into the eyes of children and make them blind. They eat outwards from the eyes. Why? Why did you do that to us? You could easily have made a creation in which that didn't exist. It is simply not acceptable. So, you know, atheism is not just about not believing there's a God, but on the assumption that there is one. What kind of God is he? It's perfectly apparent that he is monstrous, utterly monstrous, and deserves no respect whatsoever. The moment you banish him, your life becomes simpler, purer, cleaner, more worth living, in my opinion.
That sure is the longest answer to that question that I ever got in this entire series.
Great, thank you. An uncomfortable view when we've come together to worship the God that Stephen Fry is ranting against. And Stephen Fry raises some serious questions which have difficult answers. But I don't want to go there just yet. We'll come back to that. But I want to ask the question, why do people hate God so much? Why does he hate God so much? That's a rhetorical question, but I'm going to ask it. Well, give us your answer, Steph. Give us your answer. I'm going to take some answers to other questions in a moment, but I'll take that one for now. Thank you, Steph. So there's a perspective. Why do people hate God so much? And interesting in that clip, Stephen Fry judges God. Did you pick that up? What's he going to say when he sees God? Why did you do it? But what's he actually going to say to God? When he sees God, he's going to say what? How dare you? How dare you? He's going to judge God. Jesus in Matthew 25 says, it ain't going to be like that. I'm going to be judging you. I am going to be judging you. This is a really difficult passage. Evans emailed me 2 or 3 months ago saying, you're on the series for the 22nd of March. Could you do Sheep and the Goats? I thought, sheep and the goats. That's, I think, probably the hardest passage in the New Testament. There are harder ones in the Old Testament, but there's not many harder ones in the New Testament. But Jesus is saying, I am going to judge you. So how do you feel about that? Are you looking forward to it? Okay. Well, to understand what this is all about, what the sheep and the goats is all about, we've got to understand that Matthew made two assumptions. When you read Matthew 25, of course it didn't have chapter headings in Matthew's day, but when you read the sheep and the goats, he assumed you'd read and understood chapters 1 to 24. He also assumed that you understood the Old Testament because he was writing to a Jewish audience. So we're going to try to pick up what Matthew is assuming you know when Jesus gives the story of the sheep and the goats. And can I just say, it's not a parable. This is going to happen. We call it the parable of the sheep and the goats quite often. It's not a parable. This isn't a story that says one day there will be a king who... It's not that sort of a story. Jesus is saying when the Son of Man comes, This is what he's going to do. He's talking about a real event in real time. It might be soon, it might be 50,000 years' time, but for each of us, it'll be at least when we die. So what's it all about? Well, I've got a few questions, so sorry I didn't take your answer earlier, but if you've got an answer to this question, that would be great. So it's not a rhetorical question. What is God's purpose for the world? What is God's purpose for the world? Take half a minute and say something to your neighbor if you're not sure. By the way, if we're the ones who know. We're the ones who know. So we need to be bolder than this. What is God's purpose for the world? Evans.
Revelation 4:11.
Which you don't need to quote because we all know it, but just for those who don't.
He has created all things for his pleasure.
For his pleasure. So it's for God's pleasure, yeah? Yeah. And what's God's pleasure? Grace, yeah, what else? Love, joy, understanding, wisdom, glory, keep them coming. Relationship, reconciliation, forgiveness, healing, summed up in the words of Jesus, the kingdom of God. God's purpose for the world is that his kingdom should come, a kingdom of life and of healing, not of death and not of disease. First answer to Stephen Fry. God's purpose is not bone cancer in children or insects that cause blindness in children. Stephen Fry's assumption is that God is reigning as king. Maybe he isn't yet. So that's God's purpose for the world. When will this happen? When we choose to act? Great answer. That's part of the answer. When's it going to happen? Now? Yeah, when we choose to act now? Now, Colette, yeah. And in the fullness of time? Yeah, when Jesus comes again. Yeah, Jesus' message was the kingdom of God has come, is coming, will come. Jesus brought in the kingdom of healing, forgiveness, reconciliation, justice, and through his church, Steph's point, the point of the lady there, what we do now, we bring in God's kingdom. And then one day Jesus will come again and he will bring about a new heavens and a new earth where his kingdom will reign. When Jesus is king, God's purpose for the world is that the kingdom of God will come. When will it happen? When Jesus is king. When Jesus is king. So what was Jesus' message? I've given you a bit of a clue already. What was Jesus' message? So, yeah, go on. Yeah, the kingdom of God is near, and near means here. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God has come. So Jesus' message was the kingdom of God has come. And by the way, I am the king. I am the king. Jesus' message was, the kingdom of God has come, and I am the king. So repent, stop living your way, and start submitting to me as king. My final question for now, if that was Jesus' message, what was his method? How did Jesus do this? Set the example. He did it. He demonstrated the kingdom. You can come again, Steph. How else did he do it? He told people to go and tell. Yeah, so he told the disciples to go and demonstrate the kingdom. And something else, one other thing. I'm asking you to read my mind now, which isn't very helpful. Yeah, he engaged people. He told them. So he proclaimed the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. It's what Rick said. The kingdom of God is near. He demonstrated the kingdom. He exampled it. He modeled it. And then he told the disciples, you go out and do it too. You proclaim and you demonstrate the kingdom. And Matthew is assuming you know all of that when we get the sheep and the goats. Colette is going to come and read from Matthew chapter 10, where some of this comes out. So it's Matthew 10, verses 5 to 25, and then 40 to 42.
Okay, so this is Matthew 10. I'm going to start at chapter 5. The mission of the 12. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is in it, who in it is worthy, and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave the house or town. Truly I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Coming persecutions. See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you're to speak or what you're going to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all of the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above the teacher, not a slave above nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master out of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign with those of his household? And now I'm going to read 40. Rewards. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of those little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward.
Thanks, Colette. So Jesus, you pick all of that up? It's what Colette said. Jesus' method was to preach, to proclaim the kingdom, to demonstrate the kingdom, and then to send out the disciples to do the same. It's a virtuous circle. And so in Matthew 10, he sends them out to do the same. And he sends them out without any money. They've got nothing to supply their needs. So they're going to get hungry. They're going to get thirsty. Their clothes are going to wear out. They're going out to strange places as strangers. And what? They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be imprisoned. They're going to be sick. They're going to be ill-treated. They're going to be in need. And what Jesus says is that there will be some who respond positively. Some will respond. Some will receive the message and will receive the messenger. They will give you a cup of water. And they will be rewarded. That all of this is going on in the back of the mind of Matthew, in Jesus' mind, when he meets with the disciples in chapter 25, in the sheep and the goats. In at beginning of chapter 24, we hear that Jesus has gone away with the disciples to speak privately. So when he's talking about the sheep and the goats, he's in private with the disciples. There isn't a great crowd there. He's not talking to the Jews, he's not talking to the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, he's talking to the disciples. So why does he repeat what he said in Matthew 10? Why does Jesus say again that you'll be you'll be in hardship. You'll be without food, you'll be without water, you'll be a stranger. Why does he do that? Well, firstly, let's just be clear, this is who Jesus is talking about. When Jesus says, whoever helps one of these least of these brothers and sisters of mine, he's talking about the disciples. Earlier in Matthew, we haven't got time to look at it, Jesus defines his mother and brother and sisters as who? Who are Jesus' mother and brother and sisters? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Those who do what he says. And what has he said? He said, go and go out into the villages and proclaim the kingdom and demonstrate the kingdom. And you can almost see Jesus meeting with the disciples in Matthew 25 and saying, these brothers and sisters of mine, sweeping his arm across, and he's talking to his disciples, it's you. And Jesus is saying to them, I am about to go to my persecution, my trouble. This is the very last bit of teaching that Jesus gives his disciples before he goes into his passion, before he goes naked and hungry and thirsty, before he is imprisoned, before he is treated badly. And he's saying to them, this is going to happen to you, but he's giving them some encouragement. You heard from the parable of the talents last week from Rick. What if in the parable of the talents, Jesus isn't talking generally about talents? What if Jesus is talking to the disciples and saying, I've given you a job to go and proclaim the kingdom and to demonstrate the kingdom, and I've given you some talents to do it, and you will be judged based on how you do that, how you proclaim the king and demonstrate the kingdom. To some I've given 10 talents, to some I've given 5, and to some I've given 2. And you are going to be judged on whether you obey the king, whether you proclaim the kingdom, proclaim the king and demonstrate the kingdom. So he's given them that challenge, but now he gives them some encouragement. It's going to be tough. I told you in Matthew 10, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be without clothes, because I told you to go without money. You're going to be hungry. You're going to be thirsty. But I want to encourage you. How people respond to you will determine how I judge people at the end of time. You are so important. He's looking at his disciples. And he's saying, you are so important to me and to my Father and to the kingdom that how people respond to you will determine how I judge them. Not only that, but you are so close to my heart and to the love of my Father that I'm not just with you, as he'll later promise in Matthew 28, but in some senses, I am you. So in Matthew 25, he says, for when you fed one of the least of these brothers of mine, when you gave them water, when you clothed them, when you welcomed them in, when you visited them in prison, you did so to me. You disciples are so close to my heart that I identify with you totally. So it's not a surprising on the road to Damascus when Paul is persecuting the Christians. What does the vision, Jesus in the vision, say to Paul on the road to Damascus? Why do you persecute me? Jesus identifies so much with the disciples that he says, you are me. And in some senses, we are Jesus. And in some senses, you are Jesus. And when you proclaim the kingdom, proclaim the king, that Jesus is king, and when you demonstrate the kingdom, you are Jesus to the person you are with. And I pray for Stephen Fry, that he meets more people like you, who will be Jesus to him. So that's the command of the king, to go and proclaim that he is king and to go and demonstrate the kingdom. And as he warns of trouble and persecution and hunger and thirst and nakedness and being a stranger and imprisonment, he encourages them and says, but I'm going to judge the world depending on how they respond to you. And I'm so close to you, I identify myself with you. So what? What does that mean for us in Frampton Park Baptist Church on the 22nd of March 2015? That was Jesus and his disciples. Well, in Matthew 28, as Jesus has died, Jesus has risen, and Jesus is ascending to heaven, he leaves them with these words, go and make disciples of all nations. He's just repeating what he said in Matthew 10. Go and proclaim the kingdom and go and demonstrate the kingdom. And then he says, make disciples of all nations, instructing them to obey everything I have told you. So our job is to do everything Jesus told the disciples to do, to proclaim that Jesus is king and to demonstrate that the kingdom is here. So we have a choice. Stephen Fry and many people who hate God, I think ultimately, don't want to live life as God wants them to live. We are in rebellion to God. We are, say, as a human species, are saying to God, we do not want you. We want to rule our own lives. And so when Stephen Fry at the end of the clip is offered the chance to go into heaven by the interviewer, what does he say? I wouldn't want to go in. Not on his terms. What God wants of us is to play a game not of Simon says, but a game of Jesus says. It's a game of Jesus says. Jesus says this, we do it. Jesus doesn't say that, we don't do it. There's a great song we sang earlier, I give myself to everything I believe in. I know what they mean, but please don't do that. Please don't give yourself to everything you believe in. Give yourself to everything Jesus believes in. Surrender your thoughts, surrender your will, surrender your desires, surrender your ambitions, surrender your theologies to Jesus. What do you say, Jesus? If Jesus says it, I'll do it. Proclaim that he is king and demonstrate the kingdom. So you can be a part of a church, but not be playing the game Jesus says. But it's a great game. If you play Simon Says and you get it wrong, you're out. That's it. If you play Jesus Says and you're out and you get it wrong, you can always come back in. So today, if you've been playing the game of Jesus Says and you've got it wrong, you've done something that Jesus hasn't said, or you haven't done something that Jesus has said, come back into the game. Because that's the choice that God gives us constantly. And I want to just pick up on those two items as I end. So it's proclaim that Jesus is king and demonstrate the kingdom. I personally find it easier to demonstrate the kingdom, to do the good works that God prepared in advance for me to do, to demonstrate the life of love, of grace, of peace, of patience, the fruit of the Spirit. But proclaiming that Jesus is king, I find much harder. Will I say that Jesus is the reason why I do this? Will I tell people that Jesus is king? And Rick invited us to think about, in 1 minute, one sentence, how would you explain the gospel? Well, a little test that I use for myself, it may be helpful for you, is when did I last use the name Jesus with somebody who wasn't a believer? So I can talk about church, I can talk about God, but will I say the name Jesus? And if I haven't said the name Jesus to an unbeliever for a while, I challenge myself to find a way of saying the name Jesus. It's not necessarily even the whole one-minute gospel. I'll just say the name Jesus. Start to talk about Jesus because he's the King. So as an individual, you have a choice. You can be proclaiming the name Jesus, full of evangelism, or you can be demonstrating the works of the kingdom. But what Jesus wants for us is to do both. And as you plan to go into your new church building, I haven't talked to Rick, I've no idea what leadership plans are, but I've no doubt the leaders will be thinking about strategies and activities and plans for the ministry of the church as you go into the new building. And the question is, how much of your activity is proclaiming that Jesus is King? How much of your activity is demonstrating the work of the kingdom? We all have strength in one rather than the other. Jesus wants us as a church to hold both together, to proclaim that Jesus is King and to demonstrate the work of the kingdom. And then as we do that, Jesus promises us that we, as his brothers and sisters, are close to his heart, that he will judge everybody on how they respond to us, how they respond to our message, and how they respond to us as the messenger. We don't yet face the persecutions and troubles that Jesus promised in Matthew 10 and Matthew 25, but if you listen to Stephen Fry and other atheists, I don't think it'll be too long before we start to experience some of those. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we proclaim you as King, that you are the one who has come to rule the earth, and you came to inaugurate God's kingdom, and through us, for your kingdom to spread throughout the earth. And Lord, we want to play the game of Jesus says. We want to do what you say. We want to proclaim your name at work, at home, here in Hackney, in the community. And we want to demonstrate your kingdom with the good works that you've prepared in advance for us to do, for healing, for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for justice, for equality, for hope, for work, for health. And we pray, Lord, that as we do what you say, you would fill us with your Spirit and empower the work that we do so that we will see your kingdom come in our lives and through us to the community more and more and more.